pray, Father, we pray that you would bless this time as we gather. We are here to meet and hear from you. Holy Spirit, we pray you would come in power, that you would prepare our hearts and that you would speak to us. And Lord, I can't do this apart from you, and I don't desire to. And so God, please speak to us through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh man, this is gonna be good. This is the earliest of all services that I've begun crying. So this is going to be special. Hey, that's okay. I love it, man. I'll tell you, there is no place that I desire to be than broken before an incredible and gracious and merciful God. Amen. Oh, church. I think it's probably an understatement to say that we find ourselves in interesting times. We live in a moment when almost everyone feels weary, worn, overwhelmed. Too much has come at us too fast. We're facing no less than 4 crises at once. We have a public health crisis. We have an economic crisis. We have a political crisis. We have a racial crisis. And in addition to these, we all have to deal with whatever personal crisis we may be facing or that will come in the future. Many are weary, worn, and overwhelmed. Many of us are weary, worn, and overwhelmed. But Jesus says this, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To all of us that feel weary, worn, overwhelmed, Jesus says, let me lighten your load. The world is harsh, but I am gentle. The age is arrogant, but I am humble. The times are overwhelming, but my yoke is easy and my burden is light if you will just come to me. In the midst of everything that's going on, we as Christians, we as the church, have a unique and divine role to play. We have been given a unique voice to speak into the world. And it's not about our political views. It's not about our stance on whatever crisis is happening or what's currently transpiring in our culture. We are undoubtedly living in one of the most divisive times in our generation. At every turn, there seems to be something to be divided over. Division is one of the oldest, most comprehensive, and most destructive tools of the enemy. And why is that? Because a kingdom divided cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Church, the kingdom of God is not a political kingdom. It is not a cultural kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. And for the Christian, for the church, everything is an opportunity for the gospel. This is what the gospels proclaim. No matter what's happening around us, God's word and God's character remain constant. And as the people of God, we are called to do the same in him. Ravi Zacharias said, hate and death are the language of the enemy of our souls. but love and life are the language of our Savior. This is the voice, this is the message that God has given us, His children, His church, for this world. The gospel, the ministry of reconciliation through the word of reconciliation. Not the ministry of condemnation, not the word of condemnation, but the ministry of reconciliation. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So how do we avoid falling into the temptation of and the distraction of a very loud culture? How do we operate in this world while remembering that we're not of this world? How do we not get caught up? How do we avoid becoming overwhelmed by all that we're seeing? What is the biblical model for the church, and what does being a Christian look like? Our verses to this morning are going to be in Acts 2, verse 42 through 47, and I believe they reveal just that to us. I will jump all over the place, but this is where we're going to be camping out. And the book of Acts is a unique book in Scripture. It's really volume 2 of Luke's work, and it tells the story of the birth of the church and the church age. The church age speaks of the time period we're in right now, beginning on the day of Pentecost and ending when the church, the bride of Christ, is raptured and we meet Jesus in the air. In the Old Testament, God identified his people as the nation of Israel, but in the church age, he identifies his people as those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Jew and Gentile, both black and white, both women and children and men and political, doesn't matter. It's our faith in Jesus. This is what matters for all who would believe. The book of Acts documents the birth, the life, and the faith of the early church. And what we will see in just these few verses is that the Holy Spirit led and established the church through their steadfast devotion to Jesus. In these verses, we see a description of the life of the early church, which means it's a model for us today. These scriptures provide an opportunity for us to examine ourselves as a ministry, but also to examine ourselves individually. And the Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. And then the Holy Spirit continues to lead and guide, what? Through the preaching of the word, adding to the church. And then the Holy Spirit continues to lead and guide. How? Acts 2:42. As they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Luke's words in these verses are connected to Peter's spirit-filled sermon only a few verses before. The language in Acts 2:42 is strong. They did not continue casually. This is not a hobby. This is not an interest. This is total devotion. Total devotion to Jesus. The word steadfast in verse 42 is the Greek word proskatero. My Greek is not good. It may not sound like that, but that's the word. And it means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be constantly diligent, or to adhere closely to. The idea is that the early church gave themselves entirely to these things. This thing had become the all-meaningful purpose in their lives. Devoting themselves entirely to Jesus. And the people didn't have to be guilted or coerced into this either. These people had been cut to the heart by the gospel. They had encountered the resurrected Jesus. filled with the Holy Spirit upon salvation. The reality is, it's only when our sin has become personal, when you and I realize that it was our sin that took Jesus to the cross, as Peter laid out in his sermon, it is only when this truth, or as I say often, when the gravity of the gospel has truly cut us to the heart, that we will devote our entire lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, many of us in the church still treat our Christian lives as a commodity, adding it to our already busy lives, something we've taken up, but it isn't our life. It isn't our true identity and purpose. But we see this simply isn't biblical. C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. Bless you. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." I would agree. Paul, in his letter to the Galatian church, put it like this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." In short, Paul's saying, my whole life now is Jesus. How did the early church devote their lives entirely to Jesus? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine, that which the apostles taught, the word of God, the gospel. This was the foundation of their Christian faith and their Christian life. The same should be true for you and I today. There was to be no departure from the apostles' doctrine because it is the very word of God. Pastor Dave is currently in a series in 2 Peter addressing false doctrines, addressing false teachers, false prophets, addressing the importance for you and I, the church, to know the truth so that we can differentiate the false. I like what David Guzik says about the apostles' doctrine. He says, every pastor should seek to be unoriginal in the sense that we don't have our own doctrine, but the apostles' doctrine. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word reveals our true condition, all of us. It also provides the solution, revealing even our thoughts and our true intentions. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration from God. Not just the stuff that's easy to grab onto, all scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Pastor Dave, as he's been going through this series, we see very clearly that there are many opinions about God's word, many opinions on doctrine, many opinions on theology. But God's word is greater than man's opinion, always. We must continue steadfastly in the word of God, church. We must know the truth so that we can recognize what is false, filtering everything through the scriptures, not merely for information, for transformation. As we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, 1 and 2, not merely print on a page, but the very word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to apply the word in our hearts, and even the Holy Spirit enabling us to apply it in our lives through obedience. reminding us of our purpose here. Reminding us what we have been invited into. So what do we spend our time watching and reading? Is it the Bible? Or is it the media, the news, social media, Netflix? Guilty, 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 guilty. Those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but I assure you, if I'm spending more time watching the 24-hour news cycle, ask my wife how that affects me. Versus my time in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship with you, my brothers and sisters, being reminded of the great hope that we have. And the gospel that you and I have been entrusted with. Are we feeding ourselves with the Word of God or the ways of this world and the opinions of man? The fact is that if you and I neglect the Word of God, we are so much more likely to step out of the will of God, more likely to get caught up in the things that are happening around us. Distracted from hope, distracted from our true purpose. We see that the next thing they continue steadfastly in is fellowship. The reality is we should never have to convince God's people of their need to gather together. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And we're called to pursue the God who is desperately pursuing us. And we do this with one another. The church is not for spectators. It requires the involvement and collaboration of all. We see a beautiful and biblical picture of this unity and diversity of the body of Christ, the church, laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Picking up in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. The foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?' And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?' What we see is that it's God who has placed you and I, each of us, within the body of Christ. And we see that each of us has a part and a purpose to play. Paul, continuing in verse 20, says, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." So regardless of which member we are and which role God has placed us in, it brings functionality and unity. It's not to bring division. And we see that every role is vital. You, each and every single one of you, is vital to Jesus, is vital to the body of Christ, is vital to this ministry is vital to this local church. So many times we can allow the enemy to lie to us about the importance of our role within the body of Christ. May each of us be reminded otherwise here this morning, from God himself, through his word, by his spirit, each of us placed within the body, his church. Church, the fact is, now more than ever, we need to fight for fellowship. This is the aspect in our verses this weekend that the Lord, I really felt, was pressing upon my heart. However, I want to acknowledge the fact that as I dig into the aspect of Christian fellowship, in light of the current realities that we're facing as a nation, I want to acknowledge that for those of us that are high risk, those that are unable to join us in person, this can look differently than it does for many of us currently. I pray that those of you who are not able to join us corporately know that you are loved, you are missed, and that we understand. We are praying for your health, we are praying for your safety, we are praying for your connection to and vital role within the body of Christ. Amen? So when I speak on the importance of fellowship, it's not without understanding the realities that we're facing in our country currently. This is all the more reason why now more than ever we need to fight for fellowship. And for those of us with health issues, for those of our brothers and sisters throughout the globe in the persecuted church, this is going to mean greater, more creative ways on behalf of us as the church to find and fight for fellowship. What we see clearly in Acts 2 is that the church culture, kingdom culture, kingdom economy looks radically different than this world's culture and this world's economy. In Acts 2, 42 through 45, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Giving, selling, living, radically different, creating an entirely different community and economy. And the Bible asks us, the church, to set the example to the world. We see this interdependence upon ourselves and God, as well as one another. Paul teaches Timothy, but also us, to live like Jesus in speech, in life, in love, in spirit, and in faith, 1 Timothy 4:12. And we're not only to love each other within the body differently, we are called to love those in this world differently. Jesus says this in Matthew 25, verse 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. What incredible and timely truths. As we watch the world around us falling apart, devouring itself, devouring one another. Everyone seems to be against everyone. Polarization on all fronts, seemingly divided on everything. But it should not be so within the church. The Lord despises this. Read Proverbs 6, 7 things that God hates. But one of those things is a false witness, one who sows discord among the brethren. Too many times, church, we are allowing Satan to bring division within, allowing Satan to sow discord among the brethren and over cultural issues. But we can never elevate cultural issues above biblical principles and the call to the church that God has given us. But that's just what we seem to be doing. We're divided on politics. We're divided on social issues. We're divided on how to educate our kids. We're divided on whether or not to vaccinate those kids. We're divided on mask or no mask. The list goes on ad nauseum, and that's just what it is. It's nauseating, and it's embarrassing, and it's not right. Because none of these things have anything to do with Jesus, anything to do with his word, or anything to do with the gospel. Don't get me wrong. These are big issues. These are important issues. But church, may we not allow them to bring division. That's the enemy. Amen. The scriptures reveal instead that we as the church are to love people, feed people, clothe people, take people in. And when we do, Jesus equates our loving of others to loving him. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 20. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The love of Christ compels us. And because Christ has died for all, we judge no one according to the flesh. But church, if we can't do this with ourselves, how are we going to do this in the world? And what is our witness going to be? Far more than simply learning to live with those who have differing opinions, those who are difficult, even those who seem unlovable, Jesus asks us to love them as he loves them. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When I am called but struggling to love my neighbor, to love my colleague, to love my boss, you know my boss, love my in-laws, love my brothers and sisters in Christ, love those that even have a different opinion than me, even love my enemies, Could it be that I'm failing to see them as God does? Gang, people are never the enemy. They're always the goal. This is the gospel. And this is how we approach all people. Seeing people through God's eyes, dealing with sin. Yes, God will deal, has dealt with sin. But lifting people up to the level that God has created them for, relationship with Him, created by Him and for Him, created in the image of God. John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, gang, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This is what Jesus calls us to. We are to look and live differently, radically different, and God will use this to change the world. Church, we haven't been called to blend in. We've been called to stand out. But we stand out by our radical, sacrificial, spirit-filled love for God and everyone we meet. The fact is, I cannot do this without Jesus. We can't do this without Jesus, and we can't do this without each other. We can't thrive as followers of Jesus without fellowship, to be reminded of these truths together. I would say we can't survive as followers of Jesus without fellowship. Peter in his first epistle reminds us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." If we're off on our own, we are far more likely to fall prey to the enemy, more likely to get sucked into the things that we don't need to. Peter continues in verse 9 that instead we are to resist the devil. It's the devil that's doing that. Steadfast in the faith. We resist the enemy, his desire to keep us from the fold, to distract us with the things of the world, by being steadfast in the faith. Same word, steadfast. To persevere, to be constantly diligent, to adhere closely to be devoted to the faith, enabling us to avoid falling for the enemy's tactics. Christian fellowship is the characteristic that transforms a church goer to a church member. I remember when this happened to me and to my family. I'd gotten saved in 2007 and was going to church. Needless to say, I was a little rough around the edges. You know, 15 years of drug addiction and alcoholism will do that. Outspoken unbeliever my entire life. I accidentally get radically saved. Believe me, I had no idea what I was signing up for. But I had walls up. I started going to church. I knew it was the right thing to do. But man, I avoided the door holders like the plague. I was like, get back. It was, you would think that COVID was going on, that I was trying to socially distance myself. And then I would come into the sanctuary only after the lights went out. I would sit during worship. I refused to take communion. But God softened my heart by His word and by His Spirit. And I realized that, oh my goodness, this is so much bigger than just going to church. This changes everything. Everything. And so my family and I pack up, we move to Colorado, we think it's for business, and then we walk into this church. And we experience fellowship like we had never experienced before, what we had been created for, what we had been looking for with our coworkers, with our friends, none of which is wrong, but the fellowship spoken of here, this is radically different. This is fellowship in the Spirit. This is the body of Christ. We go from going to church to realizing, oh my goodness, we are the church. It's not a building, it's us. Different members, one body. God has designed us, all people, for one another, to do life together. And the church is to be the example of this to the world. Acts 2:42-47 shows us what this looks like. Their life, their togetherness, their worship and their fellowship, and their witness to a watching world. Fellowship. There's probably no more overused and undervalued word in the Christian vocabulary as fellowship. We've managed to use the word to describe any activity. We just kind of tack on fellowship, and then we're like, it's Christianized. You know what I mean? But this fellowship isn't just hanging out. Fellowship here is the Greek word koinonia. And we see this word 20 times in the New Testament. It's also translated communion, contribution, sharing, or partnership. And as all of these meanings come together, we see that fellowship is the sharing of the life of Jesus Christ together. Not merely a social gathering, but a spiritual gathering. They grew in the word together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They did life together. We see that the church isn't a spectator sport that happens on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights. It's a common shared life with one another. And when we fellowship, we gather with a goal. This morning, we are gathered with a goal. We desire to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This truth is seen again and again throughout the New Testament. We're called to love one another, edify one another, admonish one another, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. 100 times that phrase, one another, occurs in the New Testament, and 60 times it's specifically an instruction to you and I as the church. And the one another experience can only be experienced with one another. What we learn very quickly is that the New Testament church was intensely purposeful and intensely relational. They lived their lives together, and they lived their lives on mission. Why is fellowship so important? Why was it important 2,000 years ago? Why is it important now? Not long after the birth of the church entered into another season almost immediately, the response from the world, persecution. By chapter 4, what began as mocking at Pentecost grows into intense persecution. By chapter 5, Peter and John will be thrown in jail, and by chapter 8, the church will be scattered. All of which, by the way, God uses supernaturally, and it's why we're here today. Thank you, Lord. But the refuge for the church was the Lord and one another. The antidote to the pressures of the world for us is the Lord, his word, and one another. This new family that God is creating. And nothing has changed. The fact is, you and I now more than ever need to be reminded of these truths, steadfast in the faith. We live in a world and a culture that is increasingly hostile and isolating towards the church. Everything in our world fights Christian fellowship, fights the church. The world less and less friendly towards us, our society marginalizing us more and more. That pressure that was there in Jerusalem is still present today. Technology has only added to this, turning us inwardly towards ourselves rather than outwardly towards one another. Friendship and fellowship hijacked and cheapened. But the virtual world is not true fellowship. Don't get me wrong, I love technology. But I also realize its limitations. Think about it. If we don't like our experience in this real world, we can just pick up our chosen device and escape into our own custom-made imaginary world. You see its effects upon our society, maybe even in our homes, in our conversations or the lack thereof. We've recently had the opportunity to experience the reality that this virtual experience isn't quite the same as a result of this COVID-19 pandemic. It's causing our corporate fellowship to cease for almost 3 months. We've had to get creative in the way that we utilize technology to stay connected, using it for good. Many still have to, because they're more at risk. Streaming services live, Zoom meetings for our studies and our small group settings, community groups. These are all ways for us to creatively navigate this season as the body of Christ. We have an unprecedented opportunity to share the good news of Jesus in a way that we never have. And gang, people are hungry. People are scared. People are hopeless. People are open to and receptive to the gospel and the love of Christ in ways I've never seen before. Conversations with friends and family that I've never had before because of what's happening around us. But the reality is we will always need to fight for the gathering. This is because Christianity is not a private, personal experience. Everything about the church fights privacy and isolationism. That's why our flesh can also so often fight against it. Some of us more than others. Christian fellowship, this koinonia, this sharing the life of Jesus Christ with one another is desperately needed. Because of the pressures of a godless society and the pressures of a technology that wants to draw us inwards. Church, we need each other now more than ever before. We even see in our text how they structure their fellowship. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. We see a twofold structure. We see a big meeting and a small meeting, the temple and the house, formal and informal. Corporate worship and fellowship, as well as small group settings where we learn how to walk with God in fellowship as we do life together. Different and complementary. Church, we're not meant to navigate this life and these times alone. Life. Death, dating, marriage, pregnancy, divorce, family, health issues, pandemics, depression, anxiety, substance abuse, the list goes on. We're to experience these things with one another in fellowship. We are created for this. The scary thing is, if you or I don't want this, it won't happen. You and I determine whether or not Christian fellowship happens. Some of us are professionals at not allowing people close. We build up walls and defense mechanisms. We wear a mask, not that mask, and put on a show. That was my whole life, 30 years of my life. I spent trying to sell a better version of me than really existed. But not anymore. I'm sorry, gang. This is what you get. I'm all in. I'm a Jesus freak. Sold out. But the beautiful thing is I can let down those walls. I can be honest. It's amazing how God will use just honesty and transparency. Because we're all wrestling with things. We're all feeling overwhelmed by the things that are happening around us. And as we open up, as we share our stories, God uses it. Walls come down. If you desire more, Jesus is ready. If you desire more than merely a casual relationship with Jesus, so does he. Jesus didn't come for casual. There is nothing casual about the gospel. There is nothing casual about our relationship with him. If you want more than just casual surface relationships with others as the body of Christ, as God desires, well, guess what? So do we. This is why we're here. We are all in, committed to the Lord, committed to each of you, committed to the promises of God, committed to his plans and his purposes, committed to co-laboring for the cause of Christ. We see they had fellowship daily in verse 46. The fact is, our fellowship with one another should be more frequent than it is infrequent. Now more than ever. It's beautiful. As I was praying over this message, how like things will come. Honestly, I got so many nuggets from our Wednesday night church in the park. I'm just saying, you should probably go this week. Pastor Dave sharing, because what's cool is that we see that this kind of fellowship, this koinonia, is a result of our fellowship, same word, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Pastor Dave shared a couple Wednesdays ago, 1 John 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Same word, koinonia. And truly our fellowship, same word, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We see that we also have fellowship with the Spirit. And we also see a really beautiful picture of what this fellowship should look like in Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, same word, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship with one another. Incredible. The first century church was devoted to Jesus and each other. They were devoted to the gospel in which they had been entrusted with. The same should be true for each of us, not simply living a life for ourselves or a life of convenience, but instead a life of purpose, steadfastly devoted to Jesus, steadfastly devoted to one another. And what is the result? As they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayer, as they gathered together corporately and from house to house, worshiping God together, doing life together, as they took communion, as they shared meals, as they broke bread, as they prayed for one another, as they interceded on behalf of their lost family and friends, as they continued sharing in the life of Jesus Christ together, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The church grew supernaturally from 12 to 120, from 120 to over 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but that just continues. Peter preaches fire in Acts 4, 5,000, just men saved. And on and on, and look where we're standing today, and look what we're preaching today, the very same gospel. This is our model. This is our ministry model. This is our church model from the Lord. This is how you and I avoid division. As the Lord brings clarity by his Spirit, this is how we avoid falling into the temptation of and distraction of a very loud culture. As Pastor Joey shared just a matter of weeks ago when he taught, there are a lot of voices out there. What voice are we listening to? We need to listen to the shepherd's voice. How do we operate in this world, but yet remember we're not of this world? How do we avoid getting sucked into arguments? How do we navigate the pressures and the persecution? How do we not become overwhelmed? This is how. As we continue steadfastly in the faith, as we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, we continue steadfastly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ together. Church, we need each other, and the world needs the church. People are angry and scared and hopeless. And the answer remains the same: the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, gang, the gospel has not lost its power. But we have to be careful that we don't lose the gospel. We don't lose the message. We don't lose sight of what this is really all about. What it is that we have been invited into. God's abundant plan and beautiful plan of redemption. By grace, through faith. During the past few months, I've found one of the positive side effects of these crazy times is that it's caused me to evaluate my priorities. It's caused me to evaluate what's truly important in this life. It's caused me to evaluate, where am I really at? Church, I'm burdened. In our spiritual life, it's often hard for us to focus when we're constantly on the move. But God is always gracious and allows opportunities for us to slow down, catch our breath, and you know, it's interesting, but God often provides these opportunities in ways that I would never ask or pray for. What is God speaking to each of us personally here this morning? Are we continuing steadfastly in the faith? I pray and encourage you to do just that. Don't be distracted. Be encouraged. God is on the move. God is faithful. God is constant. God is building his church and building his kingdom. May each of us be reminded of these beautiful truths and drawn back to our first love, Jesus, his presence, his relationship, his plans, his purposes. Church, we have a unique and divine role to play in all of this, given a unique voice entrusted with the gospel. And as we continue steadfastly in the faith, we will continue to see God move in faithfulness. We should never be shocked at what God can accomplish through simple acts of obedience. This is our entire storyline. Worship team is going to come up. We're going to wrap things up. I think we can often forget what an honor it is that God would offer and pursue relationship with us. We get so used to people begging us to follow God that we forget what a miracle it is that we're even invited. The miracle that has been offered through his son Jesus. I'm not here to convince anyone. I'm simply here to share the miracle of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all who would believe, for all who would receive. Are you personally walking with God today? Have you received the Lord Jesus by faith? Each and every one of us has been offered relationship with God, the God over all of creation, through his Son, and he is desperately pursuing each of us. Have you received him? I can remember that day like it was yesterday. I still can't believe God's grace and mercy and love in my life. Amen. For me, that was July 7, 2007, and I was standing in a motel room by myself. And I had checked into the motel room because I was done. Couldn't do it. And so I was not planning on coming out of the motel room. And then something crazy happened. I cried out to the Lord Jesus. And the trajectory of my life and the trajectory of my eternity was forever changed. And the reason why I share that is because if you haven't made that decision, I'm sharing with you when I made that decision. I am standing up here because I made that decision on my own, by myself. Each of us has to do this. And all those things that we're pursuing, all of those things that you're looking for, that you're trying to find fulfillment in, I promise you, they are only found in the Lord Jesus. And so if that's you, I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. The Bible tells us that we believe in our heart unto salvation, and we confess with our mouth unto salvation. We believe in our heart unto righteousness. Pardon me. We confess with our mouth unto salvation. See, here's what's beautiful. It doesn't even matter if I screw up the words, because it's a condition of the heart. God already knows. God has sent his Son. He has made a way for us in spite of us. But not only that, he has sent his Spirit to convince us of our need for his Son. And so that's you. Amen. There are many of us. We are gathered here because we made that decision. And so I just want to encourage you. You can pray. It's not the words that matter. God, I understand that I have sinned and that my sin separates me from a perfect God. But I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to live for me and to die for me, for my sins. Please save me. And if you prayed that prayer, I want you to know God heard that prayer. But man, I would love to have a conversation with you. I would love to share a Bible with you. I would love to answer any questions that you might have. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus. We thank you that no matter what is happening, your word, your character remains constant. Your word will not return void. Your plan stands. Father, I pray that we would each be encouraged by these truths, by your Spirit, reminded of who we are in Christ, what it is that you have invited us into, as we continue steadfastly in the faith, as we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as we continue steadfastly in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, God, that you will add to your church daily those that are being saved as you build your church. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your precious name that we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.